These are the words of God, words from the book that we love. In the first half of the 20th century, one of the most active missionaries on the continent of Africa was a man by the name of Dr. Thomas Lambie. Possessed of a deep desire to provide both medical attention and the message of Jesus Christ to the people of Africa who did not know Jesus, Dr. Lambie served first in Egypt, and then in Sudan, and then later in Ethiopia, being the very first American missionary to serve in the nation of Ethiopia. While serving in Ethiopia, Dr. Lambie realized that there was a great need in the country there for a hospital to be set up, not just a hospital, but a Christian hospital where the message of Jesus Christ could be shared as people's bodies were being healed. But he ran into a problem. At that point in history, in Ethiopia's history, it was illegal for a foreigner to either purchase or own land. And yet Dr. Thomas Lambie wanted to make this hospital a reality. And so in 1934, Dr. Lambie surrendered his U.S. citizenship, became an Ethiopian citizen, and then went on to buy the land that was necessary and build the hospital. Now, it's quite a story of sacrifice, of the willingness of a man to give up his citizenship so that he might bless others in the name of Jesus Christ. It's an extraordinary thing. And yet, as extraordinary as the story is of Dr. Lambie's sacrifice, the truth is this, is that it's hardly unknown in the history of the church, in the history of the people of God. Throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of Christianity, sacrifices have been made time and again, time and again. Maybe you're familiar with some of these names, people who have given up, sacrificed for Jesus. Adoniram Judson, Charles Taylor, Jim Elliot, Joanna Veenstra, David Livingston, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and the list could go on. Each of these people have sacrificed home or family or riches or fame. Some of them have even sacrificed their very lives for the name of Jesus Christ as they bring the message to the world around them. These folks are what we would call heroes of the faith. And as we hear about these kinds of heroes, as we learn about them, we should be proud that we share the same faith with them, that we too are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. But these heroes of the faith, people like Dr. Thomas Lambie, also should remind us of an important truth about our faith, and that is this, that sacrifice is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. Fellow believers like Dr. Lambie and others remind us of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, when Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus' life was a life defined by sacrifice, defined by surrendering. Surrendering his glory as he came to live our life. Surrendering his life on our behalf as he was willing to walk through this life and then ultimately die our death and go to hell so that we might have life. And so he calls those of us who follow him to live sacrificially as well. But if you're like me, talk of sacrifice makes you a little bit uncomfortable. Sacrifice, you see, goes against our nature. It goes against our desire to hold on to those things that we have worked hard for or those things that are near and dear to us. And I believe that sacrifice is especially difficult for those of us trying to live the Christian life here in America, in our current society, which preaches to us the message of comfort and the message of accumulation, a message where sacrifice really has no place. Some time ago, I ran across a very American view or thinking about sacrifice of all places in the comic pages. Some of you may recall the comic strip Baby Blues with Hammy and Zoe and so on. Well, we've got a comic strip here. I don't know if you can read it, but it starts out this way. This is Earth Week. So we're going to show our concern for the planet by sacrificing wasteful habits. The kids say, great. Mom moves on and says, we're going to start by turning off the TV to save electricity. And then the kicker at the end, Zoe says, I think sacrifice would be more popular if it didn't involve giving up something. Sacrifice is uncomfortable. Sacrifice is difficult. Sacrifice is in so many ways foreign to our way of thinking. And so when Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, it's not unusual for us to cringe a little bit on the inside. And though we might not be willing to express these kinds of thoughts out loud, there are times when we think of sacrifice and talk of sacrifice that there are questions in our mind that run like this. Why? Why must I sacrifice? Why must I give something up? Why must I deny myself? I love Jesus and I trust him as Savior. Isn't that enough? Why must there also be sacrifice? Well, this morning as we conclude our series on the Pilgrim Path, looking at the story of Abraham, we're going to talk about sacrifice. Obviously, the background of the story is sacrifice. In this story, we tend to want to get involved in what was Abraham thinking, or how did Isaac feel, and how did this all happen? And we kind of want to try to get into the psychology of the whole story. But that's not the picture that Scripture presents to us. The picture that Scripture presents to us, a picture of what it means to be, to walk, to live the life of sacrifice. So this morning we're going to talk about sacrifice using the story of Abraham. And I want to start, first of all, by talking about the reason for sacrifice. Genesis 22 begins by telling us that God decided to test Abraham. Now, even though this is the first time that we read about God deciding to test Abraham, this really isn't the first test that Abraham has. I mean, after all, think about it. It pretty much was a test when God said to Abraham, leave your home and your family and everything you know and go to this country that you know nothing about. That's pretty much a test. It was a test as well when God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son of the promise. And he says it to him, by the way, when he's 75 years old. And then makes him wait 25 years for that child to arrive. That's some kind of test as far as I'm concerned. Abraham shows the strength of his character by the fact that he even goes to the land of Canaan, that he even waits as long as he does. So why does God decide to test him one more time? Well, the answer lies in something that we've been talking about from the beginning of this series on the Pilgrim Path, and that is this fact that though Abraham is walking this walk, though this is Abraham's story in a sense, it's not Abraham who makes this story start. It's not Abraham's vision or dream that makes this story happen. Rather, it's the will of God. We could put it this way. We could say that this story really isn't a story about Abraham. It's a story about God working through Abraham. And what we learn here in chapter 22 is that God is not yet done with Abraham, shaping and forming him. The life of faith is a life of following the Lord's lead. And Abraham shows us that very clearly. But there's an issue for us human beings when it comes to following God's lead. Because even though we might have the best of intentions of listening to the voice of God and going where God wants us to go, far too often we stop listening to the voice of God and we start listening to the voice of our own desire or the voice of our own comfort, those voices that call us away from God and to worshiping other things. And ironically, this happens most often and most likely when God blesses us. Think about a biblical example, the story of the people of Israel. God says to them, I'm going to give you the promised land. They follow him for 40 years in the wilderness, sometimes faithfully, sometimes not, but God remains faithful, and he brings them to the promised land. He brings them to this incredible place, this land that's described as flowing with milk and honey, which Veggie Tales describes as sounds sticky. But this land of great promise. I mean, they go into these cities they haven't built. They live in houses that they never had to make. They never had to build. They inherit vineyards and fields that they didn't have to plant. They are surrounded by this incredible blessing of God. Now, those of you who know the story, the people of Israel move into this incredible. They got God's blessings everywhere they look. And what happens? They forget about God. The gifts become more important than the giver. If you'd like the details of this sordid story, I encourage you to reread the book of Judges, where time and again, the people turn away from the giver because the gifts are so attractive, because their desires and their comforts are more important to them than the God that they serve. The ugly truth about us human beings is this, is whether it be the Israelites or whether it be Abraham or whether it be ourselves, the truth is this, is that we tend to fall in love with the blessings and we forget about the blesser. And so in the story of Abraham, God has fulfilled the blessings. He has given Abraham what he has promised, and now God places a test before Abraham. What is more precious to you, the one who gives the promise or the son of the promise? But there's more going on here, and I think this is what we need to understand. There's more going on here than just simply a test as to who is more important in Abraham's life. That's certainly part of the conversation here. But what you need to understand about sacrifice is that through this test, through this call to sacrifice, God intends to shape Abraham. In this test that God brings Abraham into, he is trying to help this man become more loving and a more robust man of faith. This is not just about who do you love more. This is about God saying to Abraham, I want to make you the kind of man that I want you to be. The kind of man who walks hand in hand with me. And the means of that is sacrifice. More than anything else, I believe that that is the reason for sacrifice. This is the reason that God calls Abraham to sacrifice. This is the reason that God calls us into lives of sacrifice as well. Because through sacrifice, we become more the people that God wants us to be. Through sacrifice, we become more like Jesus Christ. And that's our goal as Christians, isn't it? Sometimes our goal as Christians is just to make sure we get our ticket punched for heaven and let's get in any way we can. But our goal is to become like Jesus. And if sacrifice shapes us in the likeness of Christ, then we ought to embrace it. Jesus' life, as I said earlier this morning, Jesus' life was defined by sacrifice. Over and over and over again, Jesus lays down, he surrenders, he sacrifices, including the sacrifice of his own life. So it makes perfect sense then, does it not, that those who are followers of this Jesus, those who are seeking to be his disciples, would also live sacrificially? Jesus speaks of this call to sacrifice and its power to shape us in Luke 9, verse 23. Now, this is Luke's recording of what we heard earlier from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Luke puts it this way when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, sacrifice, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, the image of taking up one's cross is the image of putting oneself to death. And we're not talking about physically putting oneself to death, but we're talking about putting to death to my wants and my needs and my desires. Scripture has a lot to say about putting that old man, that old woman to death. To put that person to death and my needs so that I might be formed in the likeness of Christ. And notice that Jesus says, daily. Christian sacrifice is not a one-time event. I think I've shared this image with you before, that you need to understand that your life is like a $100 bill, and God doesn't ask you to one time walk along and lay down that $100 bill. God says, go change that into nickels. And every day, sometimes several times a day, lay one of those down. Giving up your wants and your needs and your desires for God and his glory. So what's nearest and dearest to you? Would you be willing to lay it down, to offer it up as Abraham does? Would you be willing to lay it down so that you would be formed in the likeness of Christ? Understand this, that it is immensely difficult. I would even go so far as to say it is impossible to be formed into the likeness of Christ without sacrifice. It's part and parcel what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, what might sacrifice look like for us as individuals? Well, I'll give you some examples. It might look like choosing to spend time serving the homeless or refugees rather than pursuing my own desires, my own agenda, things that I would like to do. It might look like my willingness to spend a whole lot less money on my toys, on my clothes and my music and my video games and my cars and my house and whatever else it might be. Choose to spend a whole lot less on myself so that I might be more generous in supporting God's kingdom and God's work in this world. It might even involve something as radical and life-changing as laying down that job that we find so much comfort in and that community that we find so much comfort in and moving to a place where we can minister to the poor. Hopefully you're all still getting the banner at your home. If you aren't, I want to encourage you to find a copy of it. It's the publication of the Christian Reformed Church. There's a story in there, this past issue, of a man by the name of Sean Sycamo, who I went through seminary with. Sean founded a church outside of Denver, Colorado, that grew to over 2,000 members. Huge church. And in the midst of the upswing, in the midst of the success, Sean walked away from it, and he's now living with his wife in a hotel room on one of the worst strips, the worst streets and strips in all of Denver, Colorado, ministering to prostitutes and drug addicts and homeless. It's a picture of sacrifice. I doubt that Sean and his wife would describe it that way, but that's a picture of sacrifice. And sacrifice can be much more mundane. Turning the TV off or getting up a little bit earlier so that I can read God's word and spend time in prayer with him. It can look like having a schedule that even though I really want to keep this schedule, if God sends someone into my life that really needs to talk to me, I don't give them the bum's rush and say, you know, my schedule is more important than you are. But to say, okay, God will take care of the rest of my schedule. I need to focus on this person. If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. What does it look like for us? I did a little thinking about this too, is what would it look like for us as a church? We've kind of talked about this Abraham path in a larger idea of for us as a church, too. What would it look like for us as a church to be sacrificial, to live sacrificially? Again, another couple of suggestions. One would be that we make a decision that as we set the church budget, we make sure that we're spending more on those outside the church than we are on those inside the church. That when we design our programs as a church, that what we do is we seek to care for those who have never darkened the doorway of the church and may never darken the doorway of the church, but we serve them because that's what Jesus would do. It could look like in our current facilities discussion, saying, hey, God has blessed us with this nice big chunk of land out back here, and rather than selling it, because we feel we need the money, donating it and trusting God to bless us as we give to him. I'm not saying that I'm just giving you pictures of what sacrifice looks like. Sacrifice is this willingness to take what I think is precious, what I've learned to love, and laying it down for someone I love more. laying it down because I know that in the process it will shape me to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Sacrifice of the kind that the Father calls us to do rarely makes sense from an objective point of view. Just like if you read the story of Genesis, it's the reason I wanted it to be read this morning without preamble. I hope some of you went, "What in the world is this all about?" Or maybe the first time you read the story, you go, "What is this all about?" It doesn't make sense from a worldly point of view. But if we are going to be formed in the image of Jesus, sacrifice is the wisest thing we can do. Because as we let go of those things that are precious to us for the kingdom of God, for His glory, for His honor, that the name of Jesus Christ might be spread, we become more and more like Jesus. Now, when we follow Abraham's lead and we give up even that which is precious to us, even that which with which God has blessed us for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of Jesus Christ, then we see the next thing that I want to talk about this morning, the second thing I want to talk about this morning, and that is the result of sacrifice. The reason of sacrifice for sacrifice is that we might be formed in the image of Jesus Christ, that we might learn what it's like to walk with Jesus as the sacrificial one, living a sacrificial life. Well, what's the result of sacrifice? Well, the result of sacrifice, simply put, is this, is that our eyes focus on God. When we sacrifice, there's something about sacrifice that turns our eyes away from things, away from ourselves, away from our needs, and toward God. I want you to notice in the story the faith that Abraham demonstrates, the focus that he has on God. All right, Abraham is stuck literally between a rock and a hard place. He has no idea where to go, but he shows faith. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 5, when he's talking to the servants, he says this. He says, "You stay here, and we will go and worship, and we will come back." And then as he's walking up the mountain with his son says, verse 7, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, "God will provide the lamb." Abraham hasn't a clue how this is going to work out. He has no idea what's going to happen, but he knows to whom, in whom he is trusting and putting his faith, and so he leans into the arms of God. He leans into the grace of God. He steps beyond his ability and into the arms of God. The writer of Hebrews has quite a bit to say about Abraham, especially in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, as many of you know, is that story, that roll call of the heroes of the faith. And talking about our story for this morning, Genesis chapter 22, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11, verse 19. He says this. He says, "Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead." He trusted God to do something far beyond what he could possibly imagine. "I don't know how this is going to work, but I know God's going to make it work." Sacrifice pushes us beyond ourselves. Sacrifice puts us into that territory where we move beyond trusting in my checkbook or what I own or the influence that I have. It moves us beyond those kinds of things and into the realm of faith, into the realm where we need God to step up. Sacrifice forces us to realize that we need God to do something miraculous. We need Him to do something that we can't do. But you know what? I have news for you. Here's a news flash. There's nothing you can do. God does it all for you in the first place. Sacrifice just opens our eyes to the reality that God is continually leading me, continually caring for me, continually blessing me. And then I learn to live that way. When we are willing to sacrifice in the manner that Abraham did, God always comes through, and He comes through with some miraculous and stunning results. As Abraham turns to God in this horrible moment, this terrible moment I can't imagine as a parent what this would be like. But he turns to God in faith, and God provides. God stays Abraham's hand, and he spares Isaac, and he makes a ram available for the sacrifice. And Abraham, stunned by the way that God has stepped in, Abraham never imagined that this was going to happen. Verse 14, he names the place, the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, Yahweh Yireh. Say that with me. Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh, we've talked about this name before in the story of Abraham. Yahweh is the name of the covenant name of God. It's a name given by God to Moses at the burning bush. It's a reminder to the people that God makes promises and he keeps promises. That this God is always faithful all the time. This God is always faithful. And Yireh simply means to see. Abraham uses it here like we would when we say, I'll see to it. I'll get it done. I'll make sure that it happens. With this name, Abraham proclaims that though the situation is beyond him, God will get it done. God will take care of it. John Walton, in writing on our text, talks about the name Yahweh Yireh, meaning this, that God is in the details. We think about God as the grand God, the God who encompasses all things. And we talked about that a while back when we talked about that name, El Shaddai, remember? The grand God, the God who is in control of everything. But here, Abraham says there's a God who's in the details. And John Walton says this, that Abraham, as he says this name, he confesses God as the one who is in the details. God is the one who will see to it that everything is appropriately cared for. And again, isn't that the truth of our daily life? Isn't the truth that everything we have comes from his hand miraculously? It's a miracle that you got up this morning and your heart was still beating. It's a miracle that you drove your car here today and didn't run into somebody who didn't know how to drive. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And sacrifice awakens our hearts and our minds to this reality. The result of sacrifice, the result of willingness by Abraham or ourselves to let go even of these good things, even of these things that God has blessed us with, is a whole new understanding of the God that we serve. I know this is true of my life, might be true of yours as well, that I find myself often kind of stuck in a spot in my spiritual life. I think in part it's because of my unwillingness to sacrifice and step out on that limb and trust in God to give me what I need. When we are willing to surrender those good things, one of the things that happens is this, is that we realize that there's only one good thing that we need, and that's God himself. He is the one good thing. But not only will the Lord provide, he will provide abundantly. I want you to look at verses 17 and 18 of our text. This is the last time that God speaks to Abraham about the blessings. Remember, we started all the way back in chapter 12. And since chapter 12, we've had chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17. God has continued to repeat these promises that he makes to Abraham. Right? This is the last time he talks about it. And in my estimation, this is the grandest statement of them all. Previously, God told Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and now he says they're going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Now, I don't have an exact count, but I have a feeling that sand on the seashore is ahead of stars in number. Previously, God said that Abraham's descendants would inherit the land. Now he says they'll conquer it. Previously, God told Abraham that he himself would be a blessing, and now he says your descendants will be a blessing to the entire earth. The lesson here, one of the lessons we need to learn is this, is it's impossible to outgive God. Try it sometime. It's impossible to outgive God. When we are willing to place that which is nearest and dearest to us on the altar, God will provide. God will care for us. I started this morning with a story of Dr. Lambie and the sacrifice that he offered. But the story's not done. Dr. Lambie surrendered his American citizenship, became an Ethiopian citizen so that he could build this hospital and serve the people of Ethiopia, which he did for a number of years very faithfully. Towards the end of the 1930s, there was a war, it was the beginning of the World War II, where Italy attacked Ethiopia. And during that war, Thomas Lambie was willing to care for both Ethiopian soldiers and Italian soldiers, thus incurring the wrath of the dictator of Ethiopia who stripped him of his citizenship. So now we have a man with no country. But then here's the rest of the story. When the powers that be in Washington, D.C. heard about Dr. Lambie's sacrifice and how he had been dealt with by the Ethiopian dictator, by a special act of Congress, they reinstated his citizenship. So he received back that which he had given up, just like Abraham. He received back that which he sacrificed. I want to remind you, in closing, the words of Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, where Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come." That's Jesus' promise to those who are willing to lay down that which is precious. The truth is, God always has and always will provide. And if we keep our eyes focused on Him, counting the things of this world as a small price to be offered up in His service, He will always provide for us. And so I call you to sacrifice. I call you to sacrifice because Yahweh Yireh, the Lord, will provide. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we confess that we are way too attached to the things that you have blessed us with. We are way too attached to our money and our pride and our position and our comfort and our entertainment, that often they keep us from seeing you. And so we pray, Lord, as you have laid down before us this call to sacrifice, that we will have the courage to do what Abraham did, to lay down that which is precious to us, knowing that the Lord will provide. Lord, remind us anew today of the miracle of daily life, of the fact that each day is literally overflowing with miracles as you care for us and bless us and strengthen us. And help us through sacrifice to see that more and more clearly, but through sacrifice especially to be shaped in the likeness of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Pledge of allegiance.